is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, and I'm reading from the NIV Bible. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our fathers Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he."
That's Rebecca. I almost feel like after a Bible reading and a drama, we just need to sit and be quiet and meditate on that for a while. I didn't know about the Trumpian wall, but I'm sure it's there in Greek somewhere. Really great to see Rebecca and others using their gifts to actually be creative and actually help us for the scripture to come alive and for Jesus to come alive to us. So thank you so much. As Enoch said, we're starting this series of the promises of Jesus towards us. So the idea here is that virtually every Sunday you come to church and we tell you to live this great life. So live this life of loving God with heart, mind, soul and strength, and live this life of loving one another deeply in community, and live this life of making a dent in this world and making a kingdom impact up in and out. But it doesn't actually take you long, if you're serious about this, to discover that you're incredibly ill-equipped to live such a life. That sometimes you do want to follow Jesus and you do want to love God and you do want to love his people and you do want to make a difference, but then you become tired and it becomes frustrating and life becomes difficult. There can be this idea, you know, in our heads that Jesus has commissioned us for the Great Commission. And in a sense, he will just catch up with us at the end of time and ask us the question, well, how did that all go? The idea that we live this faith of following Jesus all by ourselves, and that Christianity is about me and my commitments to Christ. But actually, it's the opposite way around. Christianity is actually not so much about me and my commitments and the decisions I make. Christianity is more about the decisions and the commitments that Jesus makes to us. All the way through the Gospels are sprinkled these great promises that Jesus makes to us, like, I will renew you, I will transform you, I will satisfy you, I will reward you, I will be with you until the very end of the age. And so what we're going to do over the coming weeks, we're actually going to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his promises to us. And hopefully over the coming weeks, our faith will actually just be restored and renewed, and our confidence in Jesus actually be built up and up and up and up. And then we'll get to Christmas time, and like the Samaritan woman, you will actually be inviting anyone and everyone to come and hear about Jesus, because you are so confident about who he is. You want to get to that point? It's a bit like asking if your husband's a smoking hot man. You still don't seem to be too convinced. I'm going to pray and going to ask God to do his work amongst us. Let's pray. Father God, I acknowledge that you've given us this moment. You've given us this day. That every moment, every day is actually a gift from you to us to be lived for your glory. And so, God, I pray for this moment, for the next 25 minutes, that we will actually give you our mind, our intellect. We will give you our heart and our will. And, God, I pray through the power of your Spirit, through the beauty of Jesus, that you'll make this passage come alive to us. And that we'll be a changed people when we leave today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4, and we'll just work our way through that passage. And this whole passage goes around this idea of thirst and a spiritual thirst. And it starts off with a little bit of a surprise. So in verse 9, the Samaritan woman, as we've noticed, is surprised that Jesus, a Jewish man, would speak to him. And then you go down into verse 27, the disciples actually come back and see that Jesus is talking to this woman, and they are surprised. So this Samaritan woman, in a sense, says, what in the world, Jesus, are you doing talking to me? And the disciples agree with her, and they say, what in the world, Jesus, are you doing talking to her? But what's the big deal? We know, don't we? We know that the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were Jewish people who intermarried centuries before amongst pagans. They made up this kind of weird religion between Judaism and paganism. They had this temple on the top of Mount Gerizim, which they claimed to be the true temple of God. And the Jews actually came and destroyed that temple. Jews actually despise Samaritans, and Samaritans despise the Jews. And here Jesus is, a Jewish man, talking to a Samaritan woman. We also know that in that culture, women were very much seen as second-class citizens. It didn't matter whether you're a Roman, a Greek, or a Samaritan, or a Jew, the rights of women were very much diminished in the first century. And again, for Jesus, for a Jewish man to be alone with a woman was sort of just seen as to be unseen and unheard of. But there's something actually more going on here. Here is a Samaritan woman who goes out into the middle of the day. We know that the women went out in the cool of the day, either in the early morning or in the late afternoon, and it was kind of a community thing. All the women would actually travel out together. They would chat and be in community with one another, asking one another about how their children are going, how their relationship with their husband is going, what they're doing on the weekend. We also know that drawing water was a physically demanding task.
You had these big jars of water, and to pull the water up and to fill these jars and to carry them back to your village was a heavy and difficult thing to do. Yet here is this woman going out, not in community, but in the middle of the day, in the hottest part of the day, and she's all by herself. What's going on? A traditional view of this passage is that this woman is kind of loose. You know, she's just gone from one relationship to another relationship, one failed marriage to another failed marriage. Maybe she's committed adultery several times. We actually don't know, but it could be possible that the opposite is true. Maybe one or two of her husbands have died. Maybe she has no ability to be able to have children, and she's just been discarded by one man after another man after another man after another man. And in the culture where there is actually no social welfare and our only hope for security and just to be able to live is to actually to be married and to provide children, what we see is a picture of a woman who's very, 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 very much alone. Nationally, she's alone. She's despised. Religiously, she's alone. She's despised. She's a woman. She's a Samaritan. And even in her own community, we see her as being a reject and that she has to go to the world in the middle of the day. You know, C.S. Lewis has got this idea that one of the great longings of the human heart is to be on the in. You know, like when we're at school, you want to be on the in crowd with the cool kids. When you're at work, you want to be, you know, with the movers and the shakers. When you're playing sport, you want to be with the leaders. When you're at parties, you want to be where the life of the party is. C.S. Lewis says, one of our greatest desires is to be loved and accepted and to feel this sense of belonging. Yet here is a woman in the middle of the day and she belongs nowhere. She's been hurt, she's been scarred, she's broken. Some of that brokenness has actually just happened to her. She's been treated horribly, but I'm sure some of that brokenness she's actually contributed to herself through her own foolishness, and she's an insight into the human condition. She's in the insight into you and to me. Because aren't we very, very, very much like this woman? Aren't we at times hurt and broken and confused? Aren't we at times incredibly lonely? At times actually incredibly frustrated with our lives? You know, I did all the right things. I studied hard at school. I did well at uni. I work hard at work. I went through all the promotions. I'm doing well professionally. I've got this great house and I've got a family and I've got kids going to all the right schools, playing all the right sports. Yet there is still something missing and something broken in my life. Isn't that true of you this morning? That although you might be a follower of Jesus, there is something actually thirsty, something that is actually unsatisfied in your life. It's true of me. But can you actually see what Jesus does? He crosses every single barrier to be with this woman. Here is a man who actually goes and asks for this woman for a glass of water. Here is a man who actually crosses that religious divide. Here is a man... is it crackling? Yeah. What were we talking about? That just sounded like an auction to me. Here is a woman who's actually incredibly, incredibly alone, and she's incredibly broken. And do you know what Jesus does? He crosses her and he goes to her and he says, "Can we talk?" And I imagine that's what he's wanting to actually do with you, and that's what he's actually wanting to do with me this morning. Jesus says, but whoever drinks of this water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is actually saying to this woman, and he's actually saying to us, that I have something that is so good, that is so powerful. It's like a spring, you know, like a natural spring that you can't actually stop. It's got this force of its own. It just keeps on bubbling and bubbling and bubbling up. It's powerful, and this spring actually brings us life. Think about what this spiritual search is. It's a search for purpose. Yeah, you've got your job, but you actually need a meaning and a purpose, don't you? You need something more than just your career. You need to say something, yes, this is what I can give my heart to. This is what I can give my life to. This is what I can serve. This spiritual thirst is actually this desire for love. This idea that someone will actually look at who I am and know me right down to the core of my being and saying that I am loved, that I'm worthy, that I'm accepted. This desire that we actually have within our life is this desire for identity, that we can actually look at ourselves in the mirror and be at peace with the person that we actually see. You know, this woman, there's this kind of interchange that goes on between Jesus and this woman. Jesus is talking about spiritual thirst, spiritual thirst, spiritual thirst, and she's talking about drinking water, drinking water, drinking water. In other words, she's saying to Jesus, I am not spiritually thirsty. And Jesus says, yes, you are. This woman says, I need no one. I don't need anything. I'm self-sufficient. I can actually survive in life through my own will and my own strength. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. And Jesus says, yes, you do. You need God. So can I ask you this morning, you might have been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but you actually still actually might be thirsty within your soul. Jesus says, I have a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the question is, how do you actually get this? We still haven't actually defined what this spring of water is, but actually, how do you get it? How do you actually get this water into your life? Well, look at what the process happens with Jesus and this woman. There are about 8 to 10 interchanges between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. We haven't got time to go through all of them, but I think there are 3 stages. The first thing is that he gets her alone. We've already noted she's gone to the well in the middle of the day all by herself. She's alone, but she's cosmically alone. She's cosmically isolated. She's a stuff-up. She's a broken. She's a victim of her culture and a victim of her community. And Jesus walks over to her and he says, can we talk? Can I get to know you and can you get to know me? Can we begin to have some sort of relationship? And can I ask you the question, when was the last time that Jesus really got you alone? I mean, really alone. When was the last time when you actually felt that you had an encounter with the living Christ? And you paused long enough and you thought deeply enough that your eyes were open and you began to see the beauty and the wonder of who Jesus is, and he caught your attention, and in that moment you couldn't think about anything else other than him. Secondly, Jesus actually gets her to think. You know, Christianity is more than logic. It's more than your mind, but it's not less than logic, and it's not less than your mind. What's he actually trying to do with this woman? He's trying to get her to think, what is it or who is it that she lives for? She's talking about living water, living water. I want this water that actually comes to my house like a tap. I want to be the first person in my neighborhood that has water that goes into my house. I don't want to walk up this dirty great big hill in the middle of the day anymore. I want physical water. And Jesus says, think about it. He says, think about the way you've been living your life. Think about who you've been living your life for. He's saying to this woman, men have been dominating your life for decades, and they've been using you and they've been discarding you, and here you are all alone. You say you need nothing, but you need to know me. And finally, he gets personal. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then Jesus says, "Well, go and get me your husband." And she says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus says, "That's right, you've had five husbands, and the man that you're actually living with is no longer your husband." Now, is Jesus actually changing topic from living water to talking about her love life? No, not at all. He's talking about the same thing. And it's not judgmental. He's just saying, what is it that you rely upon or depend upon for meaning and purpose and love and significance and community? What is it that you're actually basing your life upon and for her? Probably out of desperation. It's been other men. And what is it for you? You know, what captivates your heart and what captivates your mind? What is it that when you wake up in the morning that just dominates your imagination? What is it that you're so excited about that you just have to have and you just have to live for? For many people, it's their career, isn't it? It's their job. Our job's actually just to dominate us. And if our work is going well, we're going well. And if our work isn't going well, well, we're not going well, because our whole identity is actually caught up in that place. For some of us, it's good things like our marriage and our family. But again, you know, that's kind of a flaky thing to actually build your life upon. For some of you, it's your next cruise or it's in your next holiday. You're just saying, I can't live without, you know, that cruise to Hawaii or wherever it is. But Jesus is saying, what is the living water for you? Which well are you drinking from? A few weeks ago, I was watching this Robert Redford movie, and he was sailing on this yacht all by himself, and he hit a sea container, and so it put a big hole in the yacht, and the yacht sank, and he jumped in one of those life rafts, and there he is floating on this ocean for days after days, and he had this can of fresh water that was his life source, but in the storm, this can actually got a hole in it, and so salt water actually filled up the fresh water. And of course, once he discovered that, this can, which used to be the source of life, was a mixture of salt water, and it would actually kill him even more quickly. And as I thought about that movie, and as I thought about this sermon, I actually think that that's how many of us live our Christian life. We know actually what the living water is. I haven't defined it. We'll get there. We know what the living water is, but we actually mix the living water with all sorts of other things, and therefore our lives actually really become unsatisfied. We're still thirsty. This is not just a message for unbelievers. This is a message for us as well too. You know, this woman was alone. She was emotionally alone. Are you alone? You know, even in the best of marriages, your spouse can't be there all the time. They can't understand you all the time. They can't actually get you all the time. It's possible to have really, really good relationships, but to actually feel incredibly alone. Are you hurt? Has somebody hurt you? Have you been discarded? Have you been left unsatisfied and disappointment? Are you proud of some things in your life, but you actually feel like such a fraud and such a failure in other areas? This was the life of this woman, and this is my life. And do you know what Jesus says? He walks over to you and he walks over to me and he says, can we talk? In verse 25, the woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he. I am he." Now, what is going on here? Well, there are a number of things that we actually need to understand. Firstly, this idea of living water is not a new idea, and this idea of the Christ, the Messiah, is not a new idea as well. This Samaritan woman knew that the Messiah, the Christ, somebody would actually come in the future to liberate God's people. Also, this idea of living water is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. So in Isaiah and Zechariah, you've got this idea of the temple and the living water actually flowing out of the temple into God's people and renewing and restoring and bringing God's people alive. This living water would flow out of the temple onto the land and bring all of creation alive. And notice what Jesus says in this passage. He says to her, you know, they get in a debate about what is the true place of worship. Is it the place of the Samaritans or is it the place of the Jews? And do you notice that Jesus says, he doesn't say, well, you don't need a temple. Nor does he say the Samaritan temple is the wrong temple and the Jewish temple is the right temple. Nor does he say either the Samaritan temple is the right temple or the Jewish temple is the wrong temple. He actually believes that you need a temple. What is a temple? A temple is a meeting place between us and God. We still need a temple from which this life source will come. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors have worshipped you on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship you is in Jerusalem." Woman, verse 21, Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming." Now, this idea of a time or the hour in John's gospel is actually critical for us to get to understand what is happening here. The hour is mentioned in chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 12, chapter 16, and chapter 17. Do you know what it's talking about? The hour is talking about Jesus' death. Jesus says you need a temple, you need a meeting place between you and God. And then he talks about my hour. And do you know what actually happens on the cross? Remember, he cries out, Psalm 22, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But do you know what else is in Psalm 22? Jesus must have been thinking about this, but he couldn't get the words out. Psalm 22, I am poured out like water. All my bones are gone, are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax and it's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Do you see what was happening to Jesus? Jesus was dying of spiritual dehydration. He was being cut off from God so that you and I will never have to experience thirst again. What is Jesus saying to this woman in this passage? Jesus is saying to this woman, I am the temple. I am the meeting place between you and God. You don't need to walk up to some hill or to some sanctuary or some building any longer. You actually need to walk up to me, and out of me and from me flows this living water, and this living water can actually bring you to life. Again, what is this living water? Because we're getting close, aren't we? We're getting close, but what is it? Well, if you go to John chapter 7, Jesus gets up in the temple and he preaches this sermon. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse. Back up to verse 37. He says, on that last day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit. So what is happening here? Jesus says, if you see me as being the Messiah, the Christ, if you see me as being the temple, the meeting place between you and God, if you understand what I did for you on the cross, streams of living water will flow out from me into your life, and you will be satisfied and you will be brought alive. And what is that living water? It's the Holy Spirit. It's rebirth, it's new life. Love, joy, peace, courage, strength, wisdom, understanding, the ability to be able to know that if everything else is wrong in your life, if you're going through the worst possible storm, that everything is still okay in your soul because you are connected with God and God's love and God's Spirit. The same Spirit that actually rose Jesus from the grave is actually at work in your life. The prophet Ezekiel, which is the passage I read out, looks forward to the day when God will do this. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people and I will be your God. Friends, do you want that? Do you desire that? Friends, for you to get this living water in your life, three things actually have to happen to you. Jesus actually has to get you alone. And by being alone, you can be here this morning surrounded people, but Jesus has to actually become real to you. He's got to get you to think, what is it or who is it that you're actually living for? And then he's got to get you to actually see that he is the Christ, he is the temple, and from him the very life of God actually can flow out into your life and into my life, and we can be renewed and we can be restored. You know, when you're not going well, when you're actually struggling in life, when you feel thirsty, what do people say to you? Well, you might need to change your job, or you might need to change your role description, or you need a counselor, or you need a mentor, or you need to go on a holiday. All good things, and you might need to do some of those things, but do you know what your greatest need is? Do you know what it is? You need to be alone with Jesus, and he needs to come to you and he needs to say to you, let's talk. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And in this time of prayer, I'm just going to allow Jesus to actually begin to talk and speak into your life. Will you actually join with me in prayer? Let's pray. I'm going to lead you in a time of prayer. We actually open the scriptures. We believe that it's God speaking to us. We believe that God's Spirit is actually at work in our lives, pointing us to Jesus. And now I want you just to actually spend some time alone with him. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but your heart is so calloused and so hard towards him, and he's saying, can we talk? Can we speak? So can you actually just spend some time actually inviting Jesus back into your life so that he actually can speak to you? Spirit of God, to begin to search your life. What is it? What well are you actually drawing from to actually give you satisfaction and meaning and purpose and hope and love and security? What is it that you're actually building your life upon? Allow him to actually engage your mind. Think about that. Talk about that to him.